So Heavenly Father, take my words, inspire us as we hear your voice through them. Open our hearts, open our minds to you this morning. Amen. So today's reading, as we've just heard, is the climax to the story that has been unfolding in Acts of the Apostles, of the apostles healing the crippled beggar. A great miracle has occurred, and Peter and John have been dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. Fundamentally, and this is my paraphrase of things, fundamentally they've been warned to keep their mouths shut, not to speak any more about the good news that Jesus revealed, and to go away and bother them no more. Very rightly, but very bravely, they reply, "Is it better to obey God or you?" They rush home to their congregation, and we hear in the reading of their response and the people's response. Now let us just consider the Sanhedrin for a moment. They were probably not impressed at these new kids on the block coming in, healing people and capturing the locals' imagination and their hearts. The Jewish authorities were clinging on to power in very difficult circumstances. Lose the hearts and minds of the locals and you lose the goodwill of the Romans, who, let's face it, were only permitting them a limited power in order to keep the people under control. Things certainly didn't look good. So just for a moment, consider how we'd respond. I'm not going to ask you to imagine you're there in the dusty Middle East 2,000 years ago. But just imagine, just for a moment, that Dave and Peter were overseeing some groundbreaking revival here in the Chase team. People are being healed, miracles are happening left, right and centre. Transformation is happening all around without the sight of an appropriate coloured altar cloth, any liturgy, official prayers or a collect. In fact, without a single sign of Anglicanism in sight. Now, if that is not just pushing things just a little too far, consider what would happen if the church was still all-powerful and had the backing of the state behind it. I'd imagine the bishop would summon Dave and Peter and give them a right dressing down, threatening them, and probably us through them, with being closed down, dragged off, disappeared or executed. Indeed, pretty much what the Sanhedrin did to Peter and John in today's reading. So I ask, how would we react? Have a think about it over the next, 20 minutes while I'm chatting, if you want, or over coffee later. What would be going through your head if that was happening? I imagine it would be a lot of what was going through the heads of the early church. I'd like to suggest that the responses might be quite similar. There'd be buckets loads of fear. There'd be worry. There'd be concern for family and friends, concern for ourselves, stress, panic, flight or fight response. Would we choose to turn to God, or would we choose to keep our heads well below the parapet? Mull it over. We all know what we'd like to say we'd do, but we are all human. But in today's reading, we hear that the early church chose God. I expect they were so wrapped up and embraced in a form of fellowship far deeper than they'd experienced before. They could probably just see how restricted their old life be and how much freer Jesus was making them. So they turned to God. They lift their voices in prayer to the creator of the universe, the one whom they've been told for so long they could not reach except through temple and priests, the one who requires sacrifices, the one whom they'd been told they were not good enough for. Now, whether the apostles, when they all got together, whether the apostles led the prayers and the congregation joined in with a hearty amen at the end, or whether they were so united in the spirit that they all prayed for the same things, we're not told. And we probably will never know until we get there and we can have a quiet conversation with one of them. But either way, they were a united force. They knew what they needed, and they knew they could only receive it from God. Because let's be honest, I expect there were those then, as there would be those today, who'd hear the threats, sense the menace, and perhaps would not be so easily able to pray for boldness, when perhaps they thought a good dose of protection wouldn't go amiss. It might even be that they would have struggled to know how to pray, how to approach it. Remember, even Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray. Perhaps they found prayer difficult, a myriad of questions revolving around their heads. Am I saying the right words? Am I using the correct language? Will God hear me? Will he answer me in the way I want? Indeed, these and many other concerns have tracked down through the ages. Many probably sound quite contemporary to us. And so we are at the heart of the matter, prayer. Not ground-shaking prayer, just simply prayer. I confess that for the moment I am going to gloss over the ground-shaking aspect of prayer. I fully accept that God can make the ground shake if he wants. It's his prerogative, it's his creation, and he is God. If anyone has ever had the ground shake in prayer, I confess I've never heard of it. It may be that I'm ill-informed. I put that out there. However, part of me thinks that if you say God turned up and shook the ground after you prayed, it might just deflect the glory from God onto you and your prayer. And therefore I suspect people wouldn't want to draw attention to it. Because the real problem is what it suggests about successful prayer. If the ground doesn't shake, does that mean God hasn't heard or answered? Or that you're doing it wrong, that you're using the wrong language? All those things. Prayer is hard enough without our huge expectations adding extra burdens to bear. So let us just think a little bit about prayer. We could have a whole series of sermons on prayer. We could probably write this one again in 15 different ways and still have 15 different sermons. So the first question might be, what do we think prayer is for? Well, the one thing I know it's not for, it isn't a means of convincing God to do the things we want him to do. If we want what he wants for a person or a situation, if it's in line with his will, then we may sense that our prayers are being answered in a positive way. But it's not about bending his arms. The one thing we can't do is manipulate God. But prayer is our gateway to God, a means of keeping company with God, who is always and already present to us. It's our way in which we can grow in that relationship with him by just chatting, telling him all the great things that have happened, like Joanne's daughter's jobs and, you know, celebrating wonderful things that happen. and also bringing to him our deep concerns of churches that are persecuted, of countries that seem hell-bent on being complete numpties. Everything and anything we can bring to God, just like we do when we chat with our best friends over coffee. But just like with any human relationship, we have to listen as well as speak. This will require us to be silent and attentive. And this is where I believe we have to be bold and courageous as we pray. Because as we're drawn closer to God, as we draw closer to him, we may sense him speaking words to us, words of comfort, words of challenge. If you're in the midst of a dilemma, if you've got something heavy weighing on your heart, words of comfort may come to lift you in times of sadness and stress, in times of upheaval and change. However, our courage can be tested if he whispers words of challenge to us, if he challenges us to look more closely at our attitudes, our beliefs, our ideas or behaviours. Those are the things that we may need healing of. It's like sitting with someone who will hold up the mirror to our true self, the sort of person that we don't want to admit that we are even to ourselves. But he knows us and loves us just as we are. And our healing may well mean that we cause less suffering to those around us, which is ultimately God's love reaching more people unhindered by our baggage. Because sometimes we're so attached to our way of seeing things, of doing things, that we actually struggle to let God in. Or perhaps a better way of looking at it, to let God break through, break out. If you've ever fancied reading a book on prayer, I can really recommend Philip Yancey. It's a wonderful book. It's a bit big, about 300 pages, but a little and often is how I get through those sort of books. In it, he says, by bringing us into the presence of God and giving us a glimpse of the view from above, prayer radically changes how we experience life. Prayer allows us, you see, to see people and situations as God sees them. This is a situation not unlike the prophets who were gifted by God to be able to see the big picture and at the same time the consequences of the people's current behaviour patterns. When the prophets spoke dire warnings, it was because they could look at what was happening. They could critique the situation. They were being given a view from above. And they could perceive the results of actions and inactions. And that ability, ultimately, made them very, very unpopular with the rulers of the time. And it still does. So God's aim for anyone is to be aware of, to experience and live within his love. Jesus told us that. He told us it, and his entire life was devoted to revealing it. As we seek God, as we move further into his arms, into the zone of influence of his love, the more we bring people and situations with us into that zone, the more we are changed because we begin to appreciate them through God's eyes and with God's heart. And that will transform us, and through us, our relationships. and it enables the kingdom of God to be more fully present to all, especially for those for whom we pray. If you've got a spare couple of hours this week and you fancy exploring the Bible a bit, take a look at all the prayers of St. Paul through his various epistles, because they definitely show an ever-widening circle of God's love. And each time we pray, we enter into God's will. We move closer to the source of his will, his love. We move closer to God. And we bring others with us on our hearts. We don't manipulate God into doing stuff he has no wish for. But we are his arms and his legs. We transmit God's love. And in doing so, transform the world piece by piece into a little part of his kingdom. So as we approach the communion rail later, let us just remember that the apostles never considered obeying the Sanhedrin. They had a great conviction of the power of God and received a surge of strength from their prayer. Jesus gained sustaining power in the Garden of Gethsemane. We heard that at the early service in the Gospel of St. Luke. And a similar conviction of God's presence and his power sustained Martin Luther when he was threatened by a papal envoy several hundred years ago. Asked by the papal envoy where he'd be, where his followers had fled, he calmly answered, looking the guy straight in the eye, "In the hands of God." And that is exactly where we all are, in the hands of God. Confidence was gained by remembering Jesus and how, despite his great sufferings, he triumphed. When we recall the gift of God, of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection at communion, we can bring the many prayers and concerns, our weaknesses and failures to God as we kneel to receive, safe in the knowledge that God is present to us, loves us, and wishes to embrace us. Like I said, no matter whether our concerns are deeply personal or international and global of nature, they might be for countries, persecuted people, persecuted churches, or great Aunt Edna's bunions. But whatever and whoever they are for, we can be assured of God's ear, his presence, and his love. Prayer is our route to real inner experience. And that is what I believe is the ground-shaking nature of prayer. Because the world can pigeonhole an idea, it can dismiss it and discount it, but the world is powerless against a true inner experience, because any true inner experience changes us, changes situations, changes others, changes how we see things. And the one thing humans struggle with is change. Those in power want nothing to change, as we can tell if you watch the news, and people with no power want everything to change. But God wants us all to change, to be healed and ultimately heal others. By allowing God to change us, to challenge us and to comfort us, we open ourselves up to being part of the ever-widening circle of God's transforming love. And that truly is ground-shaking. Amen.